Well, thankfully, Craig discovered a better way to set those things up earlier this morning during Bible class, because exactly the same thing that just happened on this side happened on this side during Bible class. So, when the doorstop fails, it does so in the most obnoxious way possible. Our text today is in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is the final of 3 parables about the Lord's coming. And remember, what predicates all 3 of these parables is the Lord's teaching that concerning that day and hour no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So the Lord's been teaching about his return. He's been teaching about his absence. But central to that teaching is that we don't know when he is going to come back. And so we've been given 3 parables about 3 different kinds of people, 3 bad ways to treat the Lord's absence. The lesson of today's parable is very similar to the lesson of the first parable. If you go back to chapter 24, verse 45, Jesus asks, Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Or we've got a common theme between these 2 parables. That you have these servants who have done according to their master's will. They've done the work that they've been set to. And so the reward is that they are granted an even greater share of responsibility. Right? And I'll just tell you right now, especially for what I plan on being like a 12 or 15 minute sermon tops, I do not know how to interpret that in light of the promise of eternity. What does that mean for us thinking about the hereafter, that these servants are given additional responsibility? I'm not exactly sure what to do with that. But I want to consider this final servant. who was given the one talent. Because this last servant who received the one talent dug and hid the talent in the ground, left it there the entire time that his master was gone. So, in some ways, we could see him kind of like the wicked servant of the first parable, except he's not as obviously wicked, right? In the first parable, you've got this servant whose master has gone away, and he reasons to himself, well, my master is delaying. And so, of course, he immediately sets to beating the other servants and eating and drinking with drunkards. This servant isn't exactly like that. Or we could compare him to the foolish virgins of the last parable, who, you know, they are waiting for the bridegroom's return, but they've not really prepared for that wait. This servant isn't exactly like them either, because he's not exactly waiting, but he's not exactly not waiting either. He's just not doing anything. The only action that we see him take in this parable while the master is away is he digs a hole in the ground, he puts the talent of silver in it, and he covers it up. And that's all that he does. Otherwise, he does absolutely nothing. And when the master comes back and settles accounts with his servants, the one who was given the five talents has produced five more talents. The one who had received two has produced two more. But this one who only had one comes up to the master and he says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." All right, we need to throw the brakes on and back this train up. I knew you to be a hard man. The thing about this servant is, at least it, you know, growing up, hearing this parable taught my whole life, we are always far too credulous about this servant. Right. Every time we talk about this parable, we take this guy at his word, which makes absolutely no sense, because there's four people in this parable. There's the master, there's the three servants. Only one of them is called worthless in this parable, and it's this guy. Right? That word translated worthless also means useless. It's one of the only times that this word is used in the whole New Testament. You don't see people described as useless in the New Testament. But you've got this guy. And it's this guy that we're going to believe at face value? Just spend some time thinking about what this man says. I knew you to be a hard man. Are we going to ignore the evidence of our eyes? Is his master truly a hard man? What's he done up to this point? He has entrusted his entire, well, we don't know if it was his entire fortune, but he has entrusted a fortune to these servants. A talent. There's some back and forth, some disagreement over just how much silver a talent was. Like how many kilograms of silver this would have been. But one of our best guesses is that a talent of silver would be equivalent to 6,000 denarii. And in the first century, a denarius was roughly a day's wage. 6,000 days. You'll sometimes hear commentators say that that's 16 years worth of salary. It's not. Because that's just if you divide 6,000 by 365. That's failing to count out the Sabbath days. It's over 19 years' wages for one talent. He gave one guy five talents. Right, you take what's roughly an average wage here in the United States. All right, and the Bible likes to speak in nice round numbers, by the way. We say it's over 19 years worth of wages. You know, the Bible is friendly to people who don't like math. We can round up and say it's 20 years. The Bible likes round numbers. 20 years for one talent. He hands this guy, he entrusts him with 100 years' wages. And I say entrusts because he doesn't give it to him. It's not a gift. He gives the guy these talents expecting them back. Imagine you have been handed 100 years' worth of wages. You've been handed like $5 million. Not as a gift, but something with which you are entrusted. Do you know anybody who's just handing out $5 million? Yeah, I'm going to trust you with $5 million. Is this a hard man we're talking about? Right, he entrusts the second guy with like 40 years' wages. Right, the equivalent of $2 million, relatively speaking. And again, is this a hard man? Oh, and even the last guy, the one who only gets one talent, he's just handed him a cool $1 million. Right, 20 years' wages worth of money. Here, you manage this. And he's handing this money out to a guy who apparently is a schmuck. Is this a hard man? No. Why should we take this servant at face value? We shouldn't. But he says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Are you kidding me? We've seen what this guy's doing. Is he gathering where he's not sown? Is he reaping where he has planted nothing? No. He's the one giving out his own money. And he's collecting back on what was made with his own money. Again, this money's entrusted. It's not given as a gift. He is gathering precisely where he has scattered seed. And this guy who received the one talent, ironically took the seed money and buried it in the ground so that it produced nothing. And then this guy has the gall to say, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. It's a diversion. This guy is trying to reframe what has happened. Why did he bury the talent in the ground? Why has he not produced anything with the talent that he was given? It's as the master says, he is wicked and lazy. It's as the parable says, as Jesus says. These aren't the words of the master, which, again, we shouldn't really differentiate those because it's one and the same. Right, the master in this parable represents the Lord. This is the Lord's judgment on this servant that he is lazy and wicked. And then the further judgment, the moral of the story, or no, this does come from the master. Again, it's still the words of the Lord. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. That's what happened. This guy doesn't produce an extra talent with what he was given because he's lazy, because he's wicked, because he's useless. Not because his master is a hard man who gathers where he didn't sow, where reaps where he didn't scatter any seed. And yet for some reason, we want to be sympathetic to this guy and take him at face value. If we're inclined to just, again, automatically believe what he says at face value, there's probably a reason for that, and we're not going to like it. Why do you think we sympathize with this guy if we sympathize with him? Because, of course, the obvious, like, surface level application of this parable is that the Lord likewise has given each of us talents. It's no accident, by the way, that the English word talent is the way that it is, right? They're not, in English, they have become homonyms. You know, talent, the measure of weight, and talent, the ability given to you. But they actually are related to the same word, right? They're etymologically related. The word for ability, talent, comes from the Greek word talentos, which is the measure of weight. All right, each one is given according to his ability. And I suspect that if we want to sympathize with this last guy, it's because we, like this last guy, resent what is expected of us. That the Lord has given us something and expects us to do something with it. Instead, we would rather cast ourselves as victims, just as this guy did. So I don't really have it all that great. Things are actually pretty bad. And by the way, if we sympathize with this last guy, it really tells us something uncomfortable about our view of God. Because if this servant thinks about his master, or at least is willing to say out loud to his master's face, "You are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed." We have to ask what we think of our Lord. And are we going to try to lay that same kind of blame on him to deflect from our own shortcomings? The lesson of this parable is that we have no excuse for being like this last guy who was given the one talent and dug and hid it in the ground. Instead, we are to be like the other ones, taking what the Lord has given us and producing what we can with it. Right? You don't have to be a five-talent person to do the Lord's will. You don't have to be a two-talent person to do the Lord's will. This one-talent guy who only received one talent, again, sometimes we underestimate what the Lord has given us. This one-talent guy could have obeyed his Lord's will, and yet he didn't. The same is true of us. The Lord has given us what he's given us, and he will not accept our excuses. In fact, notice how the master calls the servant out, right? Puts the lie to what he has said. "Oh, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed?" Now, in other words, let's test and see whether you really thought that. Because if this servant really thought that, then you ought to have invested my money with the banks, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. In other words, he says, if I'm really as miserly as you say that I am, if I really go around gathering where I've scattered no seed, you would have even taken interest on my behalf, even though it's forbidden by the law. If you really thought that I'm a hard man. But the truth is, this servant didn't do that because he doesn't really think that his master is a hard man. He's just lazy and worthless. This is a hard mirror for us to look at. The call this morning is for each of us to look into it. Are we using what the Lord has given us? Or have we dug a hole in the ground and preparing our excuses, slandering against God? We call everyone to obedience in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, we invite you this morning to believe the good news of the gospel, that God sent his Son to live among men, that he lived a perfect life, that he died as a sacrifice for our sins, that he was raised on the third day, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father Almighty, and that he is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We invite you to repent of sin, turn to the Lord. We invite you to confess that Jesus is Lord, to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins, and to live using the talents that God has given you according to his will, for his glory, for his service. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?